All right, good morning. How's everybody today? Good. If you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for choosing to be with us. And when you came in this morning, hopefully you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment and fill that out, drop it in the offering plate or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer, that would be such a big help to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin along with everybody else. So if you have a bulletin, open it up and let's kind of just go through some of the things that are important for us to be able to know. Everything in here is important, but there are some things that pertain to what we're doing today and this week. So right after our morning worship service, you'll see we have Sunday school. We have Sunday school for kids all the way up through adults. And so I would encourage you to stay. It's really an opportunity for you to really get into God's Word a little bit more depth than what we can do during the sermon time of our worship service this morning. Also, Tuesday night, men, Bible study here at the church at 7 p.m. Wednesday, Joy Bible study here at the church at 1:30. And I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity to be able to come to our men's Bible study, our ladies' Bible study, our Joy Bible study, it would be so good for you to be able to come because, again, we're getting a little bit deeper into God's Word than what we can on a Sunday morning. Thursday night, we have Awana, and it's blue and orange night because BSU plays Friday night this week, not on Saturday. So hopefully you are apprised of that. Lots of other things in the bulletin for you to be able to know. That's why it's important for you to make sure that you have one. If you don't have one now, please make sure that you grab one on the way out. Right now, Robert has an announcement, and after that, we're going to get into praise and worship.
So in the bulletin, you may have seen there is the notification that we have a bulletin board in the back, and you can get a leaf, you can write a message, and you can post it to the bulletin board. So you might be asking, why would we do that?
Why would we do that, Robert?
Why would we do that, Jared? It is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we would like to show our appreciation for Pastor Sam in particular. So, you can go over to the information desk. There are leaves. There are markers. If you need inspiration, go back to the bulletin board. Look through what people may have already said or wanted to encourage Pastor Sam about. Write that down in your own sincere words and post it. I know. You guys got this. Just remember, go back, take a look, write your own notes. Also, Sam likes personal conversations, so feel free to say what you wrote to him to his face. But with that, we do want to show our appreciation for Sam.
The leaves are like super small.
Yeah.
So if you need to take like a bunch and like tack them all up in a big row,
yeah.
You could probably do that too.
That's also creative.
All right, would you all stand up this morning and let's worship? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so, so much that we get to come and join together in corporate praise and worship. We're here to lift you up, not here to lift up ourselves or all the difficulty and the circumstances and glorify that. We're not here to glorify any of that. We're here to glorify you today. So, Lord, would you be praised? Would you be magnified? In Jesus' name, amen.
Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom of authority, flow from His throne unto His arm, His hand the reins.
a round of applause. He's worthy of it today. Come on.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. We'll faithfully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, brilliant in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace. The throne is the light and canopy's face. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds warm, and dark is His battle, the wings of the storm. You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? You breathe in the air, shine in the light. Oh, measureless might, ineffable love, while angels delight worship above. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? Breathe in.
Be seated as we continue this morning.
Tried to clean it up nice, tried to hold it all together. I'm living rich in the world, but a spiritual beggar. And I've been waiting to give till I can give you something better. But you just wanted my heart. So here it is, all of it. Will you take it in this condition? Here I am, fully surrendered.
Sing this as a prayer.
Jesus, You can have it all. Jesus, You can have it all. You love every broken piece of an honest offering. Pennies in my hand into a heavenly treasure. Cause Your kingdom rules by different measure. So I'm pouring out until I'm an empty vessel. Lord, here's my heart. The joy and the sorrow, yesterday and tomorrow, I let go. I surrender all to You. I freely give. I will ever love and trust You. In Your presence I daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. All to You I freely give. I will ever love and trust You.
you so, so much that we can never repay. You are so, so good. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You've offered us grace. Thank you, Lord. We surrender all to you. You're the only one worthy to surrender to. Lord, as we worship today, not just today, but tomorrow and going forward, would we worship you from the inside out, not just with lip service, from our heart.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame.
Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you grace. Everlasting, your life will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart, in my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the in my heart, in my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine in all else fades.
Lord, you are worthy of every bit, every ounce of praise we have to offer. Lord, we worship you today. We praise you today from the inside out. We choose to worship you because you are good. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you glad you came to church today? I am.
Oh, yeah.
Whew. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Our usher is going to take this morning's offering, and if you're visiting with us, give only because you want to worship God. Don't give because a plate passes in front of you. We're going to sing a song called Flawless. And from time to time, we get requests for songs. And I know this is one of Dave's favorite songs. It's such a great message in the song. You can't be perfect, and that's okay, because the day you believed in Jesus, he made you flawless.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong. We were taught that's who we are. Come on, get in line right behind me. You along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. And like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late. Well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. Could it possibly be? We simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this, wrap him up in righteousness. That's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. Take a breath, smile, and say, right here, right now, I'm okay, because the cross was enough. And like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, well, let me introduce you to grace, grace, God's grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made.
Made you flawless.
Aren't you glad it's not you that made you flawless? Because I got bad news for you. You could never get there. Without the cross, without what Jesus did on the cross, you can't get there. Aren't you glad it's not about you? Aren't you glad it's not about the government?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you ready for Children's Church. Well, look at this. Wow, this is great. Where are the ladies? That's all right. You know what? We're glad for the guys, aren't we? All right, let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that we are here today. Father, how grateful we are that it's not because of who we are. It's not because of where we came from. It's not because of what we know. It's not because of what we own. It's not because of the size of our bank account. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Father, that's why we're here. We're here to learn more about him. We're here to learn more about you as you want to use us in your mission to take your message to those that are around us. And so, Father, I just pray that we will have ears to hear. And, Father, I pray that we will have hearts that are open. And, Father, I pray that we will have lives that we will give to you wholly to be able to do what it is we know you want us to do. So, Father, teach us your word. Teach us your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a great time. All right, while they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 27. Now, some of you have been reading ahead in the book of Acts, and you say, oh, we're in chapter 27. That means we only have one more chapter to go. So that means we might only have one more week in the book of Acts, right, Pastor? Don't count on it. Just don't count on it, okay? All right? We're taking it as God gives it to us, amen? So we're not worried about how far we get, when we get there. We just know that God's just going to keep teaching us, showing us those things he wants us to know. Like, do you realize this morning there are only 65 days until Christmas? Now, for some of you, that's exciting. For some of you, you just went, oh, no. Pastor, I got so much to do before Christmas arrives. Why did you have to tell me that? You just now put a whole lot of pressure on me. I'm sorry. Okay? You put the pressure on yourself, if that's your thoughts, okay? All right? And you probably know that there are only 3 weeks until the presidential election. That's exciting. Because that means just three more weeks of political ads, polling data, and pundits pontificating about potential possibilities. I can't wait for these 3 weeks to be over. Okay? So as the United States electorate considers each candidate, no doubt there are many things that will influence someone's decision to vote for a particular person. Now, somebody asked me just about a week ago, they said, so, Pastor, can you tell me who I'm supposed to vote for? You know what I told them? Nope. I can't. It's not my job. Not my responsibility. They said, well, can you tell me how I'm supposed to vote? I said, nope. It's not my job. Not my responsibility. But I did say this. I said, if it was me, what I would do is I would do my homework and I would look at each one of the candidates, whether it's for a national election, whether it's for a local election, doesn't matter. I would look at those candidates, and whichever ones that I think come closer to biblical values, that might be the one that I'm drawn to. I said, that's all I can tell you. I can't tell you any more than that. And so if that's a help to you today, great. If not, oh well. Okay, I tried. But you know, some are influenced by things like a candidate's position on important issues. Others are influenced by other things that are less important, like how a person looks, or their tone of voice, or even their hairstyle. 55 years ago, it's amazing that we can think about that. 55 years ago, presidential politics changed forever when Richard Nixon and John F. Kennedy participated in the very first televised presidential debate. Observers at the time noted that if you listened to the debate on the radio, Nixon was the clear winner because of his command of the issues. But if you watched it on TV, Kennedy was the clear winner because of his command of the camera. And of course, we all know Kennedy went on to win. You know, let me just stop here for a moment and let me just interject this. The nation of Israel wanted a king. And they wanted a king because they wanted to be like all of the other nations around them. So they went to Samuel and they said, give us a king. And Samuel said, I'll go talk to God. And so he went and talked to God, and God said, they don't need a king. I'm their king. So Samuel went back and told the people of Israel what God had said, and they said, no, we want a king. So Samuel goes back and he talks to God, and God says, tell them I'm the only king they need. I'm it. They don't need another king. So Samuel took that message back, and they went, nope, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. So God said to Samuel, okay, let them choose a king for themselves. And they chose a king. And you know what the two qualifications that king had that they chose him on? He was taller than every other man in Israel, and he was better looking than every other man in Israel. And let me tell you something. That king didn't work out very well. They didn't look for somebody who had a relationship with God. They didn't have somebody who was interested in serving the people. They didn't find a king that had leadership qualities. They just picked a guy who was taller than everybody else and better looking than everybody else. And that didn't work out very well for the king. So as you take and do your homework and you look at the candidates that are available for whatever election, on whatever avenue, just keep that in mind to make sure that you're not just choosing one particular person because of the way they look or because of the way they sound. So if you've already looked at the title of the sermon this morning, it's Leadership Done Right. And one of the qualities we would hope for in a president, would be the ability to lead. And this is fundamental to any organization, no matter how large, no matter how small. From political responsibilities to corporations, civic groups, small businesses, all of that's the same. And it's even true, guess where? In the church. Even in the most basic and fundamental organization in society, the family, the ability to lead is an invaluable commodity. And I think all of you would agree that there's a need for effective leadership in our society today. Now, I have many books in my office library that deal with the subject of leadership, and I've read every single one of them for the purpose of helping me improve as a leader, especially when it comes to being a godly leader. And if you were to pull together all of the typical patterns of leadership that the world offers, the definition of a leader would include someone being a strong, natural, dominating kind of personality. The world would say a true leader is one who is a visionary, a risk taker, action-oriented, courageous, energetic, and in some ways, overly ambitious. But you realize, right, that this picture of a secular leader is quite different from what God's word says a leader should be. And a good example we find in the Bible of a godly leader is Paul, especially here in Acts chapter 27. Because we're going to see that Paul is a true leader of people. And his ability to lead had nothing to do with titles, because he really didn't have any titles. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a governor. He wasn't a statesman. He wasn't a nobleman of any kind. But as we're going to see, he was a leader. Now remember, through our study of the book of Acts, Paul has led three different missionary journeys throughout Judea, Asia Minor, and throughout Europe. We've seen his leadership on display as he has testified before a Jewish mob, the High Council of Israel, Roman officials, Governor Felix, Governor Festus, and King Agrippa, and his wife Bernice. You know, the time when a leader is clearly identified is during a time of crisis. When a crisis comes, a leader will rise to the top. You might want to keep that in mind as you're doing your research on who to vote for. And that is exactly what happens here in Acts chapter 27. Because you see, the best leaders are motivated by a mission that is greater than themselves. And usually this motivation comes because they are godly leaders. So the focus of our time together this morning is going to be on godly leaders. First and foremost, godly leaders will be trusted by others. Now remember that Paul here is a prisoner. Prisoners have no authority. Paul had no stature. He had nothing. He was a prisoner who was being taken to Italy with some other prisoners. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. Hopefully you've already found it in your Bibles. Follow along as I read these verses. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort, named Julius, and embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends to be cared for. Now, notice that the personal pronoun switches to we, because we've seen this on other occasions and events throughout the book of Acts, and it tells us that Luke, the Holy Spirit-inspired writer of Acts, was with Paul on this journey, along with Aristarchus, who was another believer. And the plan was to sail this vessel along the coast. Now, this tells us something. This tells us that this was not a large ship, because some ships were not large enough to handle a voyage through the rough waters in the middle of the sea, and so these smaller boats stayed along the coast where the water was much calmer. And the plan was for the Roman centurion who oversaw Paul and the other prisoners being transported was to take this ship north and then at a different port transition to a larger vessel that could make the voyage across the Mediterranean to Rome. And their first stop on this journey was the port of Sidon. And that would have been about a day's journey from Caesarea. Did you see that in verse 3? Then the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. Do you realize how shocking this is? You don't take a hot potato political prisoner like Paul, who has stood before the governor Felix, the governor Festus, and King Agrippa, a prisoner who has been a serious threat to the Roman peace, a prisoner who generated riots in the city of Jerusalem. You don't take a prisoner like that who is on his way to a trial before Caesar. You just don't give that kind of prisoner this kind of freedom. You don't give him the freedom to what? Be away from custody. And this leads to the first quality of leadership we see in Paul. He can be trusted by others. Godly leaders can be trusted by others. This is so incredible. If a Roman officer, due to his own negligence, lost a prisoner, there was a very high price he had to pay. He paid for the life of the lost prisoner with his own life. But somehow, on that day trip to Sidon, Paul's character had convinced this Roman centurion that Paul would never do anything that would cost him personally, his military career, or his life. You see, a godly leader is one who cultivates trust from others. Because this centurion was convinced that Paul had his best interest in mind, he let him go. Because he knew Paul would come back. That's the kind of person Paul was. And in turn, that's the kind of person, that's the kind of leader he was. Wouldn't you all like to follow leadership like that, where your leader can be trusted? I wasn't going to mention this, but I think I'll mention this because I think it fits. Well, I don't want to mention it because it'll make me look like I'm some kind of hero. And I'm really not. Because if it wasn't for the cross, I wouldn't be flawless. In fact, even with the cross, there's days I'm flawed, just like the rest of you. But when we were on our trip, we had our friends from Arizona. We also had some friends from Kansas City. And the wife of this couple from Kansas City, we knew her in her first marriage. We've known her for well over 40 plus years. And while we were on the train and we were talking, and I think everybody else was asleep, she made this comment to me. And she said, Sam, she said, I want you to know this. She said, in all of the years I've known you, you're one of the very few men in my life that I could trust. Now, you could take that a whole lot of ways. And I took it to mean that there had been men in her life, like her first husband, she couldn't trust. There had been other men in her life she couldn't trust. But whenever she was around me, she knew she could trust me. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I've made that a priority of my ministry. That, ladies, when you are in my presence, you can trust me. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? No. Does that mean I walk on water? No. So don't put on the bulletin board, "Pastor walks on water," because you all know that's not true. But I want to be a leader that can be trusted with the women, also with the men. I want them to be able to see godly character in me no matter the situation. Have I always done that perfectly? Nope. But I want you to know that as long as I still have my right mind, which it's getting closer and closer to not being, I'm gonna stand by that commitment. Ladies, you can trust me. Fellas, you can trust me. Teens, you can trust me. Because a godly leader is one who cultivates trust from others. Paul had gained his trust, and this is where leadership begins. The second thing about godly leaders is this: godly leaders handle problems with action. A leader is someone who sees a problem, who interprets a situation and doesn't sit back and watch things deteriorate, but rather takes the initiative. A leader gets involved. A leader confronts problem with what? Actions. Let's see how Paul does that. We're going to pick it up in verse 4, read down through verse 12. And putting out to sea from there, putting out from sea to there, what does that tell you? Paul returned. Paul came back to the ship. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of ourselves." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. This was a cargo ship. It was different than the ship that they had been on to Sidon. This ship was carrying a cargo that would satisfy the appetites of the people who lived in Rome. It carried grain to satisfy their physical appetites, and it carried a large company of prisoners to satisfy their appetite for human sport. Because you see, this was the time of the Colosseum. This was the time of throwing the outcast of Roman society to the wild, hungry animals. And these outcasts came from the outlying regions of the Roman Empire. And because of the prevailing winds, they were not able to go very far. And this was the time of year when even the largest of ships dared not sail through the middle of the sea. And Luke explains to us why. Because the time of the fast had passed. Now, what is this time of the fast? The fast referred to here is the Jewish fast known as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement occurs at a very crucial time in the sailing calendar, the end of September to the 1st of October. And if you're sailing in the Mediterranean in mid-September to November, it is a very dangerous time. There are strong northeastern winds that come down off the mountain that sweeps down into the Mediterranean, making sailing very difficult. And while all of this is going on, Paul advises them. Now remember, Paul's just a prisoner. He's not a professional sailor. Paul does not have any authority on this boat. But this is an indicator of a leader. He handles the problem with action. Since no one was making a decision, Paul, what? Takes the initiative. Leaders rise up in times that are crucial and they take the initiative. Paul had been on 3 missionary journeys. He's familiar with sailing the Mediterranean and Aegean seas. He's a preacher, not a sailor, but he's learned a thing or two about sailing. But the centurion, the one who trusted him, listens to the pilot of the ship and the owner of the ship. They're both professionals. They decide to put out to the sea, hoping that somehow they could reach Phoenix. Phoenix is a harbor of Crete facing the southwest and the northwest and would be a good place to stay for the winter. And it seems like they made a great decision. Look at what it says in verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. Sounds like they made a good decision. But this is the proverbial calm before the storm. Pick it up in verse 14. I'm going to read down through about verse 20. Picking it up in verse 14. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster. You thought Northeasters only happened in the United States? Called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Kata, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Everybody on this ship at this particular moment in time had resigned themselves to the fact that they were going to die. Watch what the leader Paul does now, because godly leaders communicate with authority. I'm going to read verses 21 through 26. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Paul speaks to them, and he communicates with tremendous authority. This is a crucial aspect of leadership. Godly leaders communicate with authority. Unless you can speak clearly and with authority and boldness and confidence and courage, because you know whereof you speak, you can't really lead people. You cannot lead them by saying, "Well, maybe we could go this way, or maybe we could go that way. You know what? Let's take a poll." Sound familiar? Let's draw straws. Let's put our finger to the wind and see what happens. Leaders don't do that. Leaders confidently and with authority say, "This is the way to go." And they lead the charge in that direction. We find this in the business world, and we find it in the athletic world. Have you ever watched a football game? Have you ever wondered what goes on in the huddle? Do you think that there's 11 guys in that huddle that are going, "What do we do now? You know what? I think if you run this way, and you run that way, and you run that way, maybe, just maybe, one of you will be open, and we can make something out of this." You think that's what happens? No, there's one person in that huddle, and that one person is doing the leading. Guess who it is? It's the quarterback. That's right. Okay? Now, he gets communication nowadays in his helmet, not when I played, but nowadays he gets communication from the coach, and the coach says, "This is what we're going to do." Now, in high school, that's what they do. In college, 80% of the time, that's what they do. In the pros, that's not what the quarterback does. The quarterback already knows the situation. And when the quarterback breaks the huddle and they get up onto the line of scrimmage and the quarterback can see where the defense is, then the quarterback has the ability, he has the authority, he has the leadership to what? Call a different play based upon how he sees the defense lining up, what their formations are, what play in his mind he knows is going to work, is going to be effective. Is he always right? No. But he's the one in the huddle that's given the instructions. And then those 11 guys go out and do, those 10 other guys go out and do what they're supposed to do. It's amazing. And when I played in high school, and the coach would send in a play, because we had to send in a play by changing receivers in and out. And he would call out a play, and I knew that that play wasn't going to work, I would get myself in trouble. Because I was a leader. I was a type A personality. And I would change the play. And then when the play worked, I would come off the field and I would think the coach is really going to love this. He's really going to be happy that, you know what, I didn't call his play. You think that happened? Nope. The coach would say, what were you thinking? Changing the play. That's not the play I called. I go, yeah, I know. But I knew it wasn't going to work. But guess what? The play I called, hey, we scored. We got a touchdown. We put points on the board. And he went, I'm the coach. You're not. Right? Okay. But that's the way leaders do. They speak with confidence. We see that in the business world. We find it in the athletic world. Do you think that when Jared goes to work on Monday, that he just, as he's driving to work, says to himself, you know, I'm just going to go with the flow today. You know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. You know, we're just going to take it one incident at a time. No, I got a feeling he's already anticipating some of the things that could happen today. And he's already putting things in place in his heart and his mind so that when the situation dictates, he can be the leader that he knows God wants him to be. Because that's the way godly leaders lead. We communicate. We speak with authority. And as godly leaders, we speak with authority because we have God's word. And as long as we are leading according to the things that God has told us leaders ought to be and leaders ought to do, you know what? It's gonna be okay. It's going to go well. Because you see, godly leaders, because of their communication, godly leaders develop confidence for the future. Pick it up in verse 27. Look at 27 and 28. When the 14th night had come, 14 meaning how many weeks? Two weeks they're in this situation. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. So, to take a sounding is to drop a rope with a weight on it down to the ocean floor. And when the weight hits the floor, you mark the rope, pull it up, and see how deep the water is. And the closer you get to shore, hello, the shallower the water will be. And a fathom is about 6 feet. And I was just told this morning by my son, who spent 10 years in the Navy, that they used sounding ropes all of the time to be able to measure anything major that had to do with liquid. I didn't realize that. But even today, they still do this same thing. Okay, all right, pick it up in verse 29. I'm going to read 29 and 30. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to, get this, escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. So what's going on here? They were pretending to let some of the anchors down on the front of the ship to hold the ship still, to hold the ship in place. But what they were trying to do was get the lifeboat into the water so that they could escape. What? What? They have a leader on board. The things that he's been telling them has been working out. But what are they doing? They're following their own fears. They're following their own doubts. They're following their own incentives. Pick it up in verses 31 and 32. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they'd lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers, notice not the sailors, the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Paul speaks, people listen. And let's see how Paul created confidence for the future, picking it up in verse 33. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. You see, Paul is not only focused on the primary objective of getting to Rome, he's focused on people. Often secular leaders focus on the objectives. We have to accomplish this task, complete this task, or meet this deadline. No doubt, Paul wanted to go to Rome. He knew that if that was going to happen, he was going to need to step forward and take charge. But a godly leader doesn't just see people as a means to fulfill the objective. He sees people as the objective. Can I tell you something? I've seen Jared at work. That's Jared. He cares about people. And not just the money making for his business people that walk through the door. He cares about the people that work for him. What a godly leader. What a great example that is of us. I've seen him put that into practice in his business. Paul creates confidence in them for the future. A good leader believes in triumph. A good leader believes in victory. And that driving belief will force them to move and adjust until they get there. Here's the last thing. Godly leaders are examples to follow. I'm going to pick it up in verse 35, and I'm going to read down through. I'm going to pick it up in verse 38 and read down through verse 39. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed the bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. Now, Paul had already spoken that all would be lost except their lives. And so they acted on that word and began to throw the bags of wheat into the sea. Notice they weren't throwing people into the sea. They were throwing the cargo, the wheat. Pick it up in verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed the bay with a beach on it, which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and removed immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. All were brought safely to land. They acted on the example they were to follow. Because Paul was on that ship, all 276 people on that ship were saved because God had a mission for Paul. Why was Paul able to exhibit such leadership qualities during such a crisis? He was living for a purpose greater than himself. He was living for the purpose to which he had been called so many years earlier on the road to Damascus. He was living to continue to be a part of God's mission with God's message. And by the way, all of us have that same calling. God wants us to stay true, to stay faithful, to stay involved in his mission, taking his message where he leads us. So what do I want you to learn from this morning? I want you to learn some things. The best leaders are motivated by a mission that is greater than themselves. God's purpose should be driving your life. God's mission should motivate you to keep moving forward no matter the storms. Because get this, Jesus is our anchor. Jesus, our anchor, will never fail. Jesus, our anchor, will never slip. Jesus, our anchor, will never give way. Our anchor holds because it rests in Jesus himself. Let me say that again. Our anchor holds because it rests in Jesus himself. Father, thank you for the example that you have given to us of leadership, especially godly leadership, as we've seen Paul react and respond in this crisis. Father, what an example that is to all of us. Father, in some way or another, you've called all of us to leadership. Whether it's in our homes, whether it's in a business, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our school, whether it's in our church. Father, you have called us to leadership. Father, may we be the godly leaders you desire for us to be. The godly leaders you know that we can be, not what the world tells us we need to be. And we can do that because Jesus is our anchor. And because he's our anchor, our safety rests in him and him alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song? As we go forward from today, would you choose the Jesus way with me?
If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're blessed, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way.
Strike me.